weighs into the Sermon on the Mount tonight as we look at this subject of prayer in Matthew chapter 6. Now, there's actually three things that I want to handle tonight as we handle prayer, and I think we can basically, without getting into the details of two of them, we can handle the overall emphasis and the deal behind it. And all three of these are found in Matthew chapter 6. Begin with me at verse 1. Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Okay, so we have the matter of alms here introduced for us in the first verse of chapter 6, right? And then turn the, well, you have to turn the page if you're using a Bible like mine. Go on down now to verse 5. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. And so now he's dealing with the subject of prayer. So we have alms, we have prayer, and then, whoops, I got my thumb up. I shouldn't have that thumb up yet. We have one more here. And verse 16, moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites. And so we have what? Fasting. Right, so we have alms, prayer, and fasting. Three things here, and they are different. They're distinctly different, but they share a lot of things in commonality as far as the root is concerned, the things that should motivate you to be worshiping God with alms, with prayer, and with fasting. And so we're going to handle that, and then we'll get specifically onto the subject that Jesus deals with here in prayer. Now, alms, what is the definition of alms? You know, that's typically giving of ourselves in our culture, you know, our finances or things like that. And usually is related to the poor. It's certainly not just restricted to that, but that certainly was it. So this alms giving. And the instructions here as we look at verse 1 and then go on in verse 2, therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have the glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And so what is the Lord getting at is at the heart of this alms giving. It really is a private thing between the individual and God the Father, and it really is a heart matter. It's a heart issue, isn't it? Okay. What is he telling the disciples? You don't. He's using a negative to teach a positive here. He's saying, don't be like the hypocrites. They actually pay somebody to go out, blow the horns, and announce what they're about to do. You know, this grand giving. What are they seeking in all of that? What is their heart motivation? The Lord is saying their heart motivation is wrong. Don't do that. That's wrong. That kind of behavior is produced out of a heart that's not right. I don't want you to give your alms that way. It was recognition of men, wasn't it? That's plainly taught here. Recognition of men. I'll never forget when I had a young lady. Well, I'll just say her name. It's fine. She's not here. She can't punch me. But Janae Rodell, she was doing the gospel tracks, you know. She was organizing them and putting them in the gospel track and rack, and she was having fun with that little project that she came to me and asked something she could do. And so we got that arranged for her, and she was doing that. And I mentioned that on Sunday morning. Thank you, Janae, for doing that. After the service, she met me. This was several years ago, you know, when she was quite younger. She said, oh, Pastor John, I didn't want you to say anything because I wanted to make sure I got my reward in heaven. And I said, Janae, the Lord knows your heart. You don't worry about that reward. I didn't mess it up. I'll not speak of it again, but I didn't mess it up for you. You don't have to worry about that. But that's the attitude, okay, almsgiving. And then prayer we're going to get back to in just a minute. And then down to feasting, moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites, for as a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear unto what? Men, too fast. Verily I say to you, they have their reward. So again, it's a heart matter, and rather than pleasing God the Father, doing this for His honor, for His glory, and to strengthen the relationship that they have with Him, supposing that they have a relationship with Him, is in replacement of all that. It wasn't God's glory they were looking for. It wasn't God's approval they were looking for. They were looking for the approval of man. Another, again, a hard issue. Prayer falls into the same category. Now, this does not mean that we shouldn't give alms, and that we shouldn't pray, and that we shouldn't fast. That's not what this teaches us all. As a matter of fact, let's look at this passage again concerning alms, verse 3. But when thou doest alms, verse 5, and when thou prayest, and verse 16, moreover, what? When ye fast. It is just assumed that we'll be participating in these things, because these are things, these are some of the things that naturally, or we could say supernaturally, flow from the life of an individual that's a child of God. that loves the Lord and wants to glorify Him through their life. These are natural, supernatural things that now flow out of this individual's life. And the Lord is calling us, our attention to this. You need to be careful. You need to be careful that this desire that you have to honor me, to glorify me, doesn't become a duty. Have you been there? I'm not asking for a verbal assent, you know, or recognition. But have you been there? Have there been times when you've given of alms and it was really more out of a sense of duty than desire? And you know what? I'm not here to say that, shame on you for that. But that shouldn't be the pattern. That shouldn't be the stereotypical thing that's true of your life. But sometimes we just do the right thing because it's the right thing to do. Okay. But we need to be careful, and the Lord is warning us, don't let this desire that you have to glorify me turn into a duty. Am I saying it's wrong to do it out of duty? No, but it should be deeper than that. And what he's really cautioning us here is don't let this desire turn to duty, and which could then just simply turn into a outward display to be seen of men rather than me. Do you understand? That's the warning here. And prayer fits into this category, this warning category, just as the alms do and just as the fasting does. So let's look at this subject now of prayer. Verse 5, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. So here we have in verse 5 as he deals with the subject of, how many of you have a red letter edition? Are these all red letters in the? Okay, all right, very good. Mine's not red letters, so I was just making sure. All right, but when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. So here he's teaching them with a negative. Have you ever been taught with a negative? Yeah, and I always appreciate it when my parents taught with a negative when it was the illustration of somebody else's life, not my own. Can you relate to that? All right. And it's a common tool that we use when it comes to education. The Lord is doing that. When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. How are they? For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, and they may be seen of men. Now, what's the Lord getting at? What's the problem here? That they're praying in the synagogue? That they're praying on the street corner? No, certainly not. And everything that we're taught in Scripture, as the Apostle Paul declares in 1 Thessalonians, that we are to pray without ceasing. And if I happen to be in the synagogue or in this situation, you know, the church building, I certainly should be able to pray. What's the problem? It wasn't their location. It wasn't their geographic location. It wasn't the time of day. That wasn't it. What was the problem that the Lord is saying? Don't be like the hypocrites. What was the problem? To be seen of men. Yeah. Verse 5 makes that abundantly clear. Let's read it again. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues in the corners of the street, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. They're looking for man's approval, and if they get it, they got their reward. And that's all they get. Okay. Interesting, later on, we were dealing with the kingdom riches there. We're told, lay up not for yourself treasures here on earth, but in glory, right? Where moth and rust don't corrupt, and thieves don't break in and steal, and so on and so forth. Okay? All right. So, verse 6, but thou, now we had the negative example, don't you be like that. Oh, their motivation is all wrong. Their heart desire, you may not see it. It may look like the right thing, but I know the heart, and these folks are doing it out of a heart that's not to glorify me, but to be seen of them what they're doing, and to get man's accolades. And that's what they're out for, man's reward, and that's all they're going to get. Verse 6 says, now here, do this. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Now that's a radical difference, isn't it? On one hand, you had them standing out in the most public place they could find, so they could be seen of men, and now here we have in secret. So, ought you to pray anywhere but your prayer closet? How many of you have a prayer closet at home? If you're like the Webbers, we're kind of running out of space at home. I don't know that we have a closet. We helped Alan move, Alan and his wife move, and he actually probably does pray in a closet because his little office is set up in the pantry closet. They really don't have much room there. But is that what the Lord is teaching? Again, it's not the issue of geography. You know, the physical location, it's not the time of day, it's not those things. Again, what is the issue? He said, don't do it that way, because they have a wrong heart. They want man's attention and reward rather than mine. What's the issue here on the do part? It's not the location, not the closet that we ought to get hung up on. What is the thing? To pray with the right heart, right? Yeah, to communicate with the one that we have a relationship because of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is it, the heart motivation secret. Not to be seen of men, but to communicate with your heavenly Father. We have that blessed privilege to go to the very throne room of God. Isn't that incredible? You know, of course, as we think about it, it's a little difficult for us because we're Americans. And we don't understand monarchy. I mean, we read about it maybe in England and in history and, you know, some of those kinds of things. But, I mean, we didn't grow up with those things. We don't understand king, queen, and all that stuff. But when we were in the book of Esther, we remember when Mordecai said, wants you to go to the king and petition him in regards to this great evil that's going to be done against us. And what was her great hesitation? Why didn't she want to go to the king? Because she hadn't been invited, right? And if he didn't do what they had decided, you know, would indicate the king was okay with it, even though they didn't have an invitation, that is to hold out that scepter, then she could be put to death, right? Yeah, and that was a great concern. That's not the relationship that we have with our Heavenly Father. You know, what Jesus Christ did has made a clear path without any obstacles for us to go to the very throne of God and lay our burdens there before Him. And of course, we don't even do that work alone. We have the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit equally involved in this process as well, which we'll look at here in just a moment. Isn't that incredible? The great, tremendous privilege that we have to go to the very throne of God as we find ourselves to be a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that we should sow forth the praises of Him who hath called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. We don't need a priest. We don't need a confession up here. You go to your Heavenly Father and you pray personally with Him. Isn't that incredible? Verse 7, here's another don't. But when ye pray, use not vain repetition, as the heathens do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. And of course, when man is in charge, and man's replacing the things of God, and man sets up the rules, then who, of course, gets the emphasis? Man. So if man's like determining the rules for prayer, then it would make sense that man thinks, if I'm going to pray well, I got to be really busy about it and say a lot of words, right? And it's interesting, he's setting them up, and he's warning them again about the fact that this is a hard issue. This is a hard issue. Don't you forget that. And what I'm about to teach you could actually even be a stumbling block for you. I don't want it to become a stumbling block for you. I want you to remember that prayer is, just like alms, just like fasting, is a hard issue. I really want your heart. That's what I want. And if I have that, then I have all of you, okay? I want you. I don't want vain repetition. That's not what I'm interested in. Because in just a moment, he's going to give them a model for prayer. But he doesn't want this prayer to become a mantra, does he? That's not what he's using this for at all. He's not encouraging it. If we're going to pray right, then we pray the, as we often title it, the Lord's Prayer. Okay? As we might make mention of it, the disciples' prayer that the Lord gave them. Okay? He doesn't want this to be repeated as a mantra. Have you ever quote or said the Lord's Prayer with the congregation? How many of you have done that? Yeah. Is it wrong to do that? Certainly not. But this is not what the Lord is teaching here. If you're going to pray right, then this is what you'll pray, and this is what you'll repeat. And he's making it very plain. I want to warn you, even what I'm about to give you could be become a stumbling block if you miss the point. That this issue of prayer is a heart matter. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. It is crazy. It's amazingly crazy to me how far the evangelical church, and sadly churches like ours, are beginning to be influenced by this thing of the subject of prayer, this contemplative prayer movement that we dealt with several months ago now in Sunday school class. It's totally opposite of what's being taught here. They encourage you that if you're going to communicate with God, and actually they teach that it's not, you don't use prayer to communicate with God, you use prayer to allow God to communicate to you, which isn't taught in Scripture. That's all backwards. That the way you do it right is you say a word phrase over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. What's the clear teaching of Matthew chapter 6? Is that how we are to pray? No. Those are complete opposite instructions of what the Lord has given us. And yet, that idea is being embraced by Christianity. So we need to be very careful about these things. All right, so he says, but be not ye therefore like unto them. For your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask Him. Now, are you like me? what pops into your mind immediately when you read that verse? I wonder how many of you are like me. So let's find out. What pops into your mind when you hear that or read that verse? Huh? Well, why do it? Does that pop into your mind? That's what comes to my mind. And it does teach us something very important about prayer, doesn't it? Is this prayer really for His benefit so we can inform Him of something? No. And that should really shape the way in which we pray, isn't it? Prayer isn't about saying, Lord, I want to let you know. I don't know if Sister Susie's told you yet, or Brother Bill, you know, I'm trying to use words that won't necessarily point at somebody, but if I use your name, I'm not, you know, it's not meaning anything. I want you to make sure that you know this, not sure if you know this yet, or if you have all the details. It should shape, it should influence the way in which we pray, right? Because we understand that the Lord doesn't need us to pray to know all about us. Not just the hairs on our heads, you know, and that other stuff, but scary, our thoughts, the thoughts and intents of our hearts. He knows us. And not only does He know us, He knows what we really, really need. Have you ever thought you really needed something and then by God's grace you didn't get it and then you realized after a while, man, I didn't really need that. I'm glad I didn't get that. Have you ever had that experience? Yeah. Maybe you've had the opposite experience as well, okay? But we're awful thankful for that. And the Lord knows our hearts. He knows the thoughts and intents of our hearts. He knows it better than we do ourselves. Aren't you thankful to have a prayer warrior on your side like that? That's incredible. And we ought to rejoice in that reality. Keep your finger in Matthew chapter 6 and turn with me for just a moment to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And we'll come right back to Matthew 6. Romans 8, beginning in verse, we'll just read a couple of verses here, 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Wow, what a prayer partner, huh? Incredible, incredible truths. The riches that we have in Christ are unfathomable, and this is just an illustration of one of them. So then he says in verse 9, after this manner. Now, those words aren't there accidentally. This isn't, okay, this is the prayer to pray. No, I'm going to teach you now the manner in which you ought to pray. This is a model. This is an example. This is a pattern for you to follow. This is not a mantra for you to repeat. Okay? So, after this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Our prayers ought to focus on the personhood, we could say very specifically, the fatherhood of God. Isn't that incredible? When we are born, the Bible makes it abundantly clear, and Paul belabors this point, that when we're born because of Adam, because of our earthly father who was passed upon us, we're born with a sin nature. And we're given insight into that when we're just that cute little bundle of blubber and redness. We are an enemy of God. And even while we're in that state, being enemies of God, Christ died for us. We have these blessed truths declared to us. We know this for absolute certainty. And this is now, when we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we are no longer at enmity with God. That relationship that He desired to have with man that was destroyed because of man's sin is now restored, renewed. We become a new creature in Christ. Old things passing away, all things becoming new. And we have now this blessed privilege of calling God our Father. Now, you might say, well, yeah, duh. But you know, sadly, in the United States of America, Christianity has been influenced by the secular way of thinking about God. And have you seen that anywhere in folk songs and other things out there, that there's this just kind of understanding that I'm born an American, so God is my father kind of idea, that if you're born, you're a child of God? That's not biblical, is it? The Bible teaches when we're born enemy of God. And if we don't put our faith and trust in the finished work of Christ, we remain an enemy of God. But if by God's grace we accept salvation, become that new creature in Christ, we become a child of God. So, Jesus says, all right, when you pray, pray in this manner. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And that puts kind of things back into perspective, doesn't it? That really just is a perspective realignment statement. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. What is the first thing that it does? The first thing that it does is that it reminds us that, wait a minute, I'm not the most important thing here, right? Have you ever struggled with the idea of thinking that you're the most important thing? Now, maybe you don't know. Well, if you don't know and you're married, you can find out. Yeah. Just don't go ask my wife about it, okay? And I won't go ask your wife about it. And this, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Boy, I tell you what, it's a perspective realignment, isn't it? That this isn't all about me. Hallowed be thy name. We recognize the holiness of the one that we're going to. Do we need to be reminded of the fact that God is holy and those who are his children are to be holy like he is? We're talking about a realignment, aren't we, of our priorities and our responsibilities. And so, first of all, if we're going to pray as Jesus taught us to pray, we need to have in our prayers a reminder of the personhood of our Father, Father God. All right, verse 10. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And this reminds us of our purpose. Our purpose in life. Have you ever found yourself getting caught up with the cares of this world, things that you've decided you need to do, to the point where maybe you're driving along the road and you say, wait a minute, how can I have allowed those things, which we know are the will of God for our lives, to just go on by while I pursue these other vain things? Not necessarily wicked in and of themselves. Do you understand what I'm saying? Whose will is it that is to be accomplished on this earth through our lives? My will? His will, right? And didn't Jesus model that for us in such a wonderful way? Of course, we think immediately of the garden as he is approaching the hours just before his betrayal and then his false trials and then ultimately, of course, his crucifixion. We see him there in anguish in the garden. He knows what's coming. He knows what's coming and he's praying to God the Father. And he says, If it's possible, let this pass, this cup pass from me. But that's not where he stopped. But he practiced what he preached. He practiced what he taught. And he followed that with quickly and immediately. And I think it was his whole heart attitude of the first petition that he made. Let this cup pass from me if it can. And nevertheless, not my will, but what? Thine be done. What a way to live. And that's supernatural living. That is not natural. But we're joint heirs with Christ. We're children of God. We can live now because of the Holy Spirit that indwells us. We can live supernaturally. And we need to be reminded. And so we need to daily make it a reminder for us about what our purpose is. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then verse 11 gives us the next one. Give us this day our daily bread. And that deals, of course, with our daily provisions, doesn't it? And I've mentioned this before, I struggle with this one because I would have much preferred for that example to be taught, you know, give us this year our yearly provisions. How about you? Yeah. Daily bread, what does that require of us? Constant dependence on the one who owns it all, who can provide it all, right? Daily dependence on the Lord. If I want to get in trouble, if I want to not be the husband that I should be or the father that I should be or the pastor or the neighbor or the whatever, I can, hey, I try to go the day without depending on the Lord. It doesn't take me long to illustrate that I can't do this on my own. Maybe I'm a weirdo or maybe you can relate. And so not only the physical things that we need for our lives, God's daily provision, but also the spiritual things as well. Daily provision, and that's done on purpose. Give us this day our daily bread, our physical stuff that we need. And what's the promise that we have of God? If we seek him first and his things, what has he promised? All these things shall be added unto you. Will our genuine needs be found lacking? Will we be found lacking in these areas? No. We won't. We have that promise. I mean, that's what God said. Do you think he really meant it? Yeah. But it's a challenge to trust him day by day, isn't it, for these things to be true. All right, so then let's look. I need to move on because time is passing quickly. Verse 12, and forgive us our debtors as we forgive, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. This reminds us of where we stood with God and the pardon that we have received through the Lord Jesus Christ. Did we stand before the Lord as a debtor? Did we have anything to offer? Was there any hopes to pay off the debt that we had toward, for owed God? Not a chance. And that puts things into perspective as we go through life and somebody owes us. Now, of course, when we think of debtors, we think of owe or money, right? But it's certainly broader than that. And actually, we probably struggle in areas, the other areas more than the money areas in regards to these things. Have you ever felt that somebody didn't give you the love and appreciation that you deserve? And on we could go with that. Maybe someone's thought that about you as well. And certainly it's covering that also. Let's not limit this just to the financial. Verse 13, and lead us not, verse 13 is like packed. It's got several here. So let's take our time and take this apart. Lead us not into temptation. Well, that speaks of the pathway that the Lord has given us. You know, he has promised that there's no temptation that befalls us, that he has not provided a way of what? Escape. Escape. Isn't that a blessed promise? Have you ever found yourself in the middle of a trial or temptation? And you're looking for the escape hatch and you're not necessarily seeing it. What's a natural thing to do when you're in that kind of a situation? Lord, yeah, panic. Yeah, that's the natural. What's the supernatural response to that? Lord, help me find that escape hatch. Yeah, that's a time when maybe we haven't been practicing prayer like we ought. That's certainly a time that we run to pick it up quick, huh? That's what's referred to as using prayer as your spare tire instead of your steering wheel. Yeah. And this is something that is true. The Lord, through prayer, uses this to demonstrate his pathways for our lives as we recall the blessed promises and commands that he has given us. Lead us not into temptation. And then, verse 13, the second part there, but deliver us from evil. That's our protection. We're told plainly. I mean, Jesus teaches this, although it's contradictory to the modern Christian teaching. Hey, join up with Jesus and see life, you know, without problems. That's not found in Scripture, by the way. That's somebody that wrote a book somewhere or something. That's not the Bible. As a matter of fact, when Jesus teaches plainly on this, he says, you pick up your cross. Oh, yeah, I said cross daily. You follow me. Yeah, it's going to be a daily cross. There's going to be troubles and trials and struggles. But I know all about that stuff, and I've given you all that you need to walk through those things, not only successfully, but from your human perspective, but to glorify me as you go through those things. Yeah. And so we know, Jesus taught plainly that there's struggles and trials, and these struggles and trials aren't earthly. They're also supernatural. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against what? Principalities and powers. And the weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal. They're God-given spiritual weapons, and they're strong enough to pull down the strongholds. Okay, and so we remind ourselves of this reality, but deliver us from evil. The way my uncle did this, followed the Lord in this pattern of prayer, is that each morning he would pray on the armor of God. Have you ever tried that? This morning, Lord, as I go about my day, whatever it is that you allow me to do, whatever you have in store for me, please help me to remember that I have the breastplate of righteousness, and just pray on the armor. The things that God has given us to be successful in this conflict, this evil that we find ourselves in. And then he goes on, for thine is the kingdom and the power. And this reminds us of the power of God. Who could stand against the power of God? Now, I'll refer us back again, adults that are in our adult Sunday school class, you'll say, man, will you get off of Joshua 2? But it really is a great example of this. The power of God exhibited through the lives of Israel. And it had those folks in Jericho just trembling. And when God is for you, who can stand against us? That's the reality, and we need to be reminded of that. Do you think that that it's possible that you encounter something in the day that you might think, boy, I just can't do that. I can't do this right. I can't respond as God would have me respond in this situation. Have you ever found yourself in that way? Maybe it was on the golf course, you know. Maybe it was in the bowling alley. Maybe it was at work. That crazy coworker, I tell you what, they just must be a little off their rocker. They should see a doctor and see if there's a medication for that. I mean, it's amazing what you can run into in a day's time, isn't it? And you need to be prepared for those things, and you have been given all that you need to do those things correctly, to please and honor God and be a testimony to those around you. So, the power of God that accomplishes what's done in and through your life. Aren't you glad that it's not your own power? You know, we try to do a lot of things on our own power, and we are given enough information about the way God made man that we have been given a lot of God-given intrinsic human power. I mean, we're creative, we can do a lot of stuff apart from God. But we can't do the important stuff. We can't do the eternal stuff without the power of God. There's no way that we can accomplish that. And so he says, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and then the glory forever. Amen." Forever. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The promises that he's made, he's not going to change his mind. They're just an outflow of his character, who he is. And so those precious promises that we find within the pages of this book, it's one of the practices that I learned from my father, and he learned from his father, and that is to pray the promises of God. You can't go wrong there, can you? And to claim those promises that he has given to you and to me. You want to encourage yourself, you want to strengthen yourself in the things of God like Jonathan did for David. You remind yourself of the blessed promises that God has made, because he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Eternally powerful and will always be. And then in verse 14 and 15, he does something interesting. He picks out one of the themes of this pattern of prayer and he emphasizes it. I think he may have done so because he really knew us. What do you think? Look at verse 14. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Okay? That's the positive side of it. If you forgive, you'll be forgiven. But in case you didn't catch that, verse 15, but if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Uh-huh. See, the Bible does teach the importance of works to maintain your salvation, doesn't it? Elder says no. He says you're off your rocker. That's not what this verse is teaching, is it? What's it teaching? It's a reminder of the root thing concerning prayer, concerning alms, concerning feasting too. That's covered also in fasting. Fasting, alms, prayer. What is the root issue? What is the bottom line? It's the heart issue. If we aren't willing to forgive others, are we really truly repentant? Do we really recognize ourselves as a sinner in need of forgiveness? Is that really possible? Certainly not. And that's what's at the heart of it all. A heart that recognizes who and what we are in and of ourselves. And when we get a glimpse of that, we recognize it ain't good. Mrs. Wilson's not here tonight, so I can use that. It is not a good thing. And as Martin Luther says, thank you, Lord, for not letting me know just how wicked I am all at once, because I'd just be a greasy spot on the floor if you did that. And we recognize that if it wasn't for the grace of God through the finished work of Jesus Christ, there's no hope. But because God loved us, and because he sent his Son, and because his Son did the will of the Father and not his own, and he went to the cross and was sacrificed as the perfect Lamb of God, I am now, because I've accepted that finished work by grace through faith, I stand now forgiven, able to go to the very throne of God, and as Peter says it, cast my burdens there and leave them there. Isn't that incredible? That's incredible. Jesus says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Have you ever found as you do the work for the Lord that the burden seems a little heavy? Do you know what's happening there? You're either carrying a burden you're not supposed to be carrying, or you're trying to carry it on your own. Because Jesus taught my burden is easy and my yoke is My yoke is easy. Here, get me straight here on this. My yoke is easy. Yeah, this makes sense. Okay. Yeah, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now you know what I was talking about. Sorry about that. That's what he's declared. And if you find that yoke awful hard and that burden awful heavy, you're either carrying something you have no business carrying or you're trying to carry it on your own. Prayer given to us, not because God needs to be informed, but because we need to be reminded. Our life and our priorities need to be realigned. And what a blessed way to start out. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Is God your heavenly Father? Do you spend time in prayer with God? I mean on purpose. We are to, as Paul says, pray without ceasing. That attitude was, as I go through my daily life, I go through it prayerfully. I recognize that these things that I'm doing in my life aren't happen chance, that there's some eternal consequences involved here, and I need to be ready to always take anything before the Lord in prayer. But do you spend some time in communication? Number one complaint that most wives have for their husband's consideration. That's a nice way to put it, right? Is, and this is stereotypically true. I know that there are some unstereotypically true couples in this room, and it's actually reversed. But stereotypically, the wife will say, I would like for you to just talk with me more, okay? And maybe for your situation, that's reversed. That's fine, okay? But the point is, a relationship, a husband and wife relationship that's growing and being right isn't going to be true unless there's actual communication. How about with your children? Same thing is true, right? And it's also true with our relationship with the Heavenly Father. Let me just remind you of this basic truth that used to be taught to me when I was a kid all the time, and I think we've sadly gotten away from it more and more and more. How is it that God declared he speaks to us? And how is it that we are to speak to him? Through prayer. It's as simple and yet as difficult as all of that. Do you spend time in prayer? Is prayer an issue? Is it important to you? It's important to God. And the disciples recognized that it was something that was to be a part of their lives. Like alms, like fasting. I almost said feasting again. Prayer was to be a part of their life as well. And Jesus taught us the manner in which we are to pray. What a blessed blueprint that he has given us for prayer. Let's make prayer on purpose, happen on purpose in our lives. Have you ever read books by E.M. Bounds on prayer or something like that? There's a lot of books that have been written on those things, and they can certainly be an encouragement to you. But you know the best way to learn about prayer? Is to just start doing it on your own following this pattern. Really. Personalize this pattern that the Lord has given you and just start doing it on a regular, consistent basis. You'll be blessed. You'll be rewarded. Your acquaintances, your church family, so on and so forth. As we obey God, he promises that he will bless. He can't do anything else but bless. But the opposite is equally true. When we disobey God, he can't bless. He said he wouldn't. And he's God. And what he says, he will do. Or not do. Lord, we thank you for this time, and we thank you for the opportunity that we have to look at the words of Jesus, the teachings of Jesus on the subject of prayer. Help us to be a people of prayer for your honor, for your glory, and for our good. And we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.